Well, I wonder if you've ever browsed the magazine stands at the station or in the newsagent, and you see magazines with these kind of headlines on the cover. 10 super quick kitchen facelifts. 5 tips for improving your landscape photography. 5 ways to use flash creatively. You might see headlines like this on the internet. They're saying that this crucial knowledge can be distilled down into such simple things to remember, such simple things to execute, memorable, bite-sized chunks. I once heard about a training course called the Meta-Discipleship Training Course, apparently producing immediately obedient, faithful, accountable, and multiplying disciples. A 6-hour course. Well, tonight, I give you the 5 steps to full obedience of God and how to choose to live in His blessing every day. Well, of course, I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek, but I'm also slightly serious. Because what Moses is doing here is he's getting to the end of his introduction to his sermon. He's just about to launch into all the detailed commands of how the people were to live in the land that God had given them. And these chapters at the beginning, he's spending his time explaining why they need to listen. Why they need to listen to what he's about to say. Why it's so important. Why it's so crucial that they not only listen, but their listening means obeying. They actually carry out these commands. He's summing up the main reasons why they should listen. So a lot of the things we'll learn tonight we may have seen before. But he's also summing up what he's about to tell them about what obedience looks like in God's new land. And he explains to them 5 things about how to love God that encapsulate what loving obedience looks like. Look with me, chapter 10 from verse 12. The 5 things are in these verses. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." What does the Lord your God ask of you but this? Fear, walk, love, serve, and observe. Simple to say, but all-encompassing, all-consuming for the whole of life. This is different from a kitchen makeover you can do in an afternoon. Lifelong, life-changing stuff. These are not like 5 tricks you can memorize about your camera to ensure that every picture is a magazine-worthy shot. These are truths that take a lifetime to commit into your life, your attitudes, and your behavior. How is this achievable? Is it possible? And what's the point? Well, tonight, what we will see and learn about love for God is that it's a little bit like a mirror. We see the way God loves us, and we want to reflect it back to Him. Or like an echo. We witness God's love at work for us, and it should echo back in our lives. And we're going to look at, not at those 5 things I mentioned, but we're going to look at 3 types of love. 3 types of love. Heartfelt love, tangible love, and jealous love. And each one of those we're going to look at in relation to God, then in relation to God's people. So we'll look at what Moses says to the Israelites, and then we'll look at how this relates to us as God's people living after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So heartfelt love, tangible love, and jealous love. So firstly, heartfelt love, heartfelt love. The first thing we see about God's love is that He is the prime mover. God is the first one to love. He initiates the relationship between Himself and His people. Look at what it says in verses 14 and 15. "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. So everything belongs to God. So that means he could choose from whomever he pleases. Free, unrestricted choice. So his choice of God's people, of the Israelites, is not because of anything innate, not because of anything attractive in them as a nation particularly. In fact, repeatedly they're told that they're not getting the land because of their righteousness, but because of the Canaanites' unrighteousness. God wants to use them to get rid of the Canaanites. In fact, one of the descriptions of God's people in this, in Deuteronomy that we've learnt already, is that they are stiff-necked. They're stubborn. They want to go their own way. They don't want to go God's way. If you were choosing a nation to be yours, a tip-top nation, you would want to pick the best of the best. But that's not what God seemed to do. Maybe it's you might be familiar with picking a sports team, maybe a football game at school or some other kind of game in the playground. I never had the privilege of being first choice. I'm sure some of you here did. That team manager who has that first choice of who to choose, they have free choice of anybody in front of them. Anybody in front of them. That's what it's like with God and the people on earth. God has free choice of anybody. Everybody belongs to him. And he chose this nation. He chose the Israelites. And to prove the point that it's not because of their righteousness that he chose them, we're told this this truth about God not accepting bribes. So verses 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. So even if you tried to make God choose you, even if you tried to persuade him to choose you, that wouldn't work. He doesn't show partiality. Who are the ones that he favors? It's the orphan, the widow, the alien. It's those ones who have nothing to give themselves, nothing to offer. Do you find that a comfort? You should. Maybe you feel like that sometimes. I've got nothing to give. Why would God choose me? I've got nothing to offer him. Well, God chooses the people who have nothing to offer. Maybe you've had the experience of winning a competition. Sometimes you would answer a question and get entered into a prize draw. There's a little bit of skill in that. Often the answer is in the question. Or sometimes you might, I don't know, draw a picture. Or I'm thinking of kind of childhood Blue Peter competitions. You might draw a picture to try and win a competition. Some you might win by skill. But others, there's no skill involved whatsoever. You're picked out of a whole collection of other entrants. But the person picking the names out of the hat has no idea who those people are. They've never met them. They don't know what they're like. They just pick a random name. That's not like how it is with God. He knows each one individually. He knows his people. He knows who he's choosing. That is special love. More special than winning a competition. Well, what we're told then is that God made the decision to set his love and affection upon one nation out of all the nations. And if you remember when he spoke to Abraham, he wasn't even a nation. He was a childless old man. A childless old man. God made a choice to love him, to make him into a nation whom he would love and set his affection on them. God's love is the prime mover. God's love is the prime mover. Onto our love then. Our love. We love because God first loved us. Now, our love is meant to be like God's. Not that it's initiating love, God has already done that, but it's love that comes from the heart, driven by affection. Now, Deuteronomy, I don't know how you reacted, as if you're here for the first time, that we were going to be looking at Deuteronomy. You may have thought, this is such a book that's full of so many laws. It's just all about law. It's just a list of things that we have to do, that God's people in the past had to do. Why is that relevant for us? Well, actually, we find that in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the major themes is love for God. Love for God, and how that love worked its way out in following his laws. This book is so much wanting God's people, their hearts, to be directed towards God. So just look, the list of five things. It says this: what does the Lord ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. It comes from the heart, driven by affection. Love is at the heart. Also, the fear is something that we do in our hearts, serving with all of our hearts, with all of our soul. And then verse 16, Moses says this: circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. It's all about the heart and our heart's attitude towards God. You see, what is required of God's people is an all-encompassing love that is inward, but working outward. Now, isn't that exactly how God's love works for us? It's false to think that the Old Testament is all about externals, all about ritual, all about behavior, and that the New Testament is the part that's talking about the heart and love. No, God's plan and desire always was to have a people who love him from the heart and live in obedience to him. His love towards us is so that he can achieve that aim, Old Testament and New Testament. In Micah chapter 6, let me read this to you. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. This is an accusation that Micah brings to the people of Israel. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's in Amos as well. In Amos. And again, this is God addressing his people. And he says this: I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And this continues, as I say, into the New Testament. So Jesus, when he's addressing the Pharisees, Matthew 23:23, Jesus says this: woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So he's rebuking them for thinking that God is only interested in the external behavior. No, God is interested in our hearts. And then Paul, when he's writing to the church in Rome, says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Obedience that comes from within and reveals itself on the outside. I want to remind you, we've looked, haven't we, at how God set his affection on the people of Israel. He chose them. But that's something that we can claim for ourselves as well as God's people. His affection has been set on us. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." God always loves his people in this way. So we're not loved because of anything innate in us. We can't persuade God to love us. But our heartfelt love for God will grow when we consider and meditate on God's initiating, undeserved love for us. As John says in his letter, 1 John 4, "We love because he first loved us." So we've seen there the heartfelt love of God, and the reciprocated heartfelt love of his people. So secondly, let's look at tangible love. Tangible love and how it relates to God. Moses says to the Israelites, God is not just well intentioned. He says, "See for yourselves. See for yourselves." It can be seen in tangible ways. "Use your eyes," Moses says. "Use your eyes and see." Chapter 11, verse 2. "Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done." Your own eyes. Open your eyes. It's there to be seen. Look at God's rescuing love. Look at God's protecting love. God saved them from Egypt when they cried out. He performed signs that could be seen. Frogs that could be seen bouncing around the land. Locusts and gnats. The boils on the skin. Darkness. You could see the darkness. If someone had taken some blood out of the Nile, it would taste of blood. They would have been able to smell the dead cattle, hear the cries of the anguished Egyptian parents as their firstborn children's lives were taken away. And then in the desert, they'd tasted the bitter water that Moses had made pure. Their tongues had stuck to the roofs of their mouths because of the thirst. And that very morning, when they were listening to Moses preach the sermon, they had eaten manna. The manna didn't stop until they crossed the Jordan. This food that they'd had all the time through the desert. They'd felt in their bodies the physical consequences of rejecting God's commands. And they'd seen the generation above them, their parents' generation, die as a result. And that's why these Reubenites are mentioned, Dathan and Abiram. What these people were saying is, why have you brought us into the desert, Moses? It was much better in Egypt. In fact, Egypt was a land flowing with milk and honey. It's as if they say to him, it's in Numbers chapter 16. It's as if they say to him, you'd have to be blind, Moses, to think that God's taking us to the promised land. Just look around you. We're surrounded by desert. And now Moses is saying, okay, now use your eyes. Use your eyes. Remember what you saw. Remember what you saw, because God's love is shown in tangible ways. I wonder if you've ever had a bitter taste in your mouth. I don't know whether you're a fan of Marmite. If you're not, I'm sure you can remember the time you first tasted it. Maybe somebody's cooked you something which you thought, that's absolutely vile. I hope that wasn't today. But if you've ever had that taste in your mouth, you can remember that moment. You want it, you can't really get it out, though you might try. You remember that experience for a long time. Or maybe you've seen a sight so breathtaking or unexpected that it stays with you. I remember being woken up by the sound of thunder only about 12 months ago. Very loud, and just sitting with the children, looking out the window, watching the lightning, the forked lightning coming down. Maybe you've witnessed a flood and you thought, wow, that's amazing. You can maybe remember the sound of the waters. That's what it would have been like for God's people as they thought back to all the things that God did for them. The smell, the taste, the sound. Tangible evidences of God's love, God's saving love for them. So God's love is a tangible love, but God's people's love, as they show it, as they act it out in their lives, that's to be a tangible love as well. I've called this show and tell. Show and tell. The Israelites' obedience to God was to begin with a heart that is directed towards Him in love, but their love was not meant to stay in their heart. Real love is tangible, just like God's. As we were thinking with the children, if you, on somebody's birthday, say to them, well, I haven't got you a present today, but I'd love you very much, that wouldn't go down too well with a lot of people. It's very nice to be told that someone loves you very much, but real love expresses itself in tangible ways. So because you love somebody, you will buy them a present. You will think about them, and you will think, what gift will show them that I care about them, that I've thought about them. We show love, don't we, to each other or to children, to friends, in everyday situations, making a cup of tea, making meals for the children, getting up for them in the night. And what Moses is saying here to God's people, he says, your love for God is to flow out in everyday life, everyday situations. And we'll see that the rest of the book of Deuteronomy is all about daily life in the land of Israel. Real life. Their allegiance to God and adherence to His laws are to be obvious. So look down, chapter 11, verse 18. This is what Moses says. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. So fix in your hearts and minds, that's inward, tie them on your hands, bind them in your foreheads. Now, these are not meant to be God's laws written on little bits of paper in boxes that are tied on your hands and on your foreheads. But what it means is that their hands were meant to demonstrate and express the love of God. Your hands are a conduit for the outworking of what goes on inside your heart. It was meant to be obvious that these people were known as God's people. It was to be as if they had a mark on their foreheads saying, I belong to him. I belong to him. And they're to write it on the door frames of their houses. I wonder how many of them remembered the night of that first Passover when there were the markings on the door frames of the houses that said, this is a house that belongs to the Lord. If you were walking around Egypt that night, you would see which houses trusted the Lord because they had the blood painted over their doors. The love of God and his commands are to be part of everyday life. Going out, coming in, walking along, getting up, lying down. These are normal, every single day things. And in all of this, we are to show the love in the way that God has shown his love. And this is what one commentator on the book of Deuteronomy says. Love which is merely emotional or vocal is not the kind of love which God exemplified in the giving of his Son. So our love to God is to be expressed in obedience. It's meant to be visible. It's meant to be tangible. Who came out of their house today? I assume all of you, because none of you live here. Who's going to go into their house today? Again, I assume all of you, because you don't live here. I'm sure, well, I know you've all sat down, because I can see you sitting down. I'm assuming you all lie down to sleep, and I assume that after you've slept, you get up in the morning. So all of these things, all of these times, are opportunities to demonstrate our love for God. So when we get up, do we let the love of God and a desire to follow his commands instruct our first actions in the morning? When we wake, do we think, I'd rather not go to work today, or I'm sure I can miss that lecture, or was that just me? Or thank you, God, for giving me another opportunity to honor your name and to learn patience. May people know that today I belong to you. May my actions today demonstrate, like that mark on the forehead, demonstrate to those around me that I'm yours. And the Israelites were faced with a choice. They were faced with a choice. Verse 26, Moses says, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. They have these two options before them. And he says, today, if you were to look through this passage, you'd see that Moses will often say, today, decide today whether you will follow the Lord. It's no good dreaming about the future if they won't commit themselves to obedience today. It's true for us as well. It's no point thinking that tomorrow is the day for obedience if you don't care about obedience today. We have to make that ongoing choice to obey God every day. So do people walk past our house and think, oh, there's that house with the noisy kids? Or do they hopefully think, well, there's something different about that family. I wonder why so many people come to their house on a Sunday. Do they know that your house is a house where you fear and love the Lord? Could your course mates say that about you? Do your work colleagues know that each day you live glorifying your Father in heaven? Well, let's make that choice each day to express our love in a tangible way. So we've seen heartfelt love, we've seen tangible love. Finally, and more briefly, we're going to see jealous love, jealous love. And we see the jealous love of God shown in his dependable provision. Now Moses assures the Israelites of the way that God will provide for them. Chapter 11 from verse 9. He says, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers, to give to them and their descendants a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. Moses says, God will provide for you in this land. And it's actually in contrast to the God that the Canaanites in that land worshipped. They worshipped Baal. And now Baal was a fertility god, and he was thought to control the rain. And part of their worship was to try and get Baal to bring the rain so that the crops could grow. They thought he was only around for the rainy season. And then when it was the dry season, he'd go away. And he had to be persuaded by sacrifice to come back to the land so that he could actually rain on the land to make the crops grow. But think how that contrasts with God. Moses says, the eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. He's wanting them to see how much better their true God is than the God of the people that they will rid the land of in Canaan. Moses doesn't want them to turn aside to Baal. He's saying, look how fantastic God is. He's there continually, and he makes sure that you get the first rain, and he makes sure that you get the latter rain. And this land, it's nothing like Egypt. In Egypt, you had to, the way they grew their crops in Egypt was they dug lots of ditches, irrigation channels, so that when the Nile flooded, the water would all run down these channels. So one of the reasons why it says irrigated it by foot, apparently they would use their feet to kick dirt into these channels to redirect the water to the different fields. And Moses is saying, the land that you're going into is nothing like that. The mountains go up to the heavens, and it's as if they just suck the water out of the heavens. They drink the rain from the heavens. So the crops are going to grow. You can trust the Lord's blessing. But all of this blessing could only be enjoyed if God's people would observe these commands. And that was Israel's part. That was the part of Israel's love, their jealous love. Israel's love was to be an undivided affection, an undivided affection. So they're warned not to turn to other gods upon entering the land. Otherwise, there will be consequences. Chapter 11, verse 16. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. That's why it was so crucial that when they went into the land, they wiped out the people, and they didn't worship their God. They have this choice before them. When they cross the Jordan, loyalty to God, resulting in this abundant blessing, or turn away from God and lose the privilege of this good land. Now the question that might be in your minds because of this is, does that mean that God's promised blessings are not so dependable after all? Does his promise fail? But you see, the land was a gift. It could be lost. How can they expect blessing if they weren't to follow the commands? It's not like these commands were arbitrary commands. What I mean, like an arbitrary command is, if you draw a line on the ground in chalk and you say, well, every time you jump over the line, I'll give you a slap. That's an arbitrary command. It's kind of meaningless. Something that isn't an arbitrary command, let me give you an example. If you drive on the right-hand side of the road, you'll get hit by oncoming traffic. Okay? That's a command that is completely meaningful. There's a reason for that command, because rejecting driving on the left-hand side of the road means you're going into danger. It's a bad way to live your life. And this relationship between God and his people, it was meant to be a cyclic relationship between God's love for his people in giving them a land and the laws, and the people's love for God in gratitude for the land by obeying the laws and therefore experiencing further blessing and provision. But if Israel were to break down in that cycle, then the cycle can't continue. But does that mean that God's promises have no value? Well, no. You see, Israel's progress was variable. There were times when the kings led the people well. There were times when there were bad kings. The time of Solomon is known as probably the best time that Israel had. But sadly, even Solomon turned away to worshipping idols. The people turned away and got removed from the land, just as God said they would. Daniel was one of those who was taken away from the land, who was exiled. And Daniel, when he was outside the land, he prayed to God, recognizing the sin that God's people had committed. Let me read to you what Daniel prayed. In Daniel chapter 9. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God, or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. And then later on he says, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. And Daniel gets an answer to his prayer. An angel comes to him, and he gives him a message. He tells him that the people will return, that Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and that one will come, the Anointed One. The Anointed One will come. God's people returned, and through those resettled people, God brought further blessing. Eventually, Jesus was born. Jesus was one who honored God wholeheartedly. He obeyed him obviously, tangibly, and he was faithful only to serving God and completing his work on the cross. You see, the sin of God's people never has the last word. For God's people, God's covenant faithfulness always trumps sin. And it's not because sin doesn't matter. It's because it matters so much that he did not withhold his own son in love for us. So, five steps to loving God and living in full obedience to Him, enjoying His blessing. Fear, walk, love, serve, and observe. I'm sure you could commit those to memory. Can we commit these to our lives? This is what it says. Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Can we do this? Jesus accomplished what we could never achieve for ourselves. Acceptance before God on the basis of our righteousness. God has chosen us to be counted into Christ so that we enjoy the benefits of his work. But the promise of the new covenant is this. Jeremiah spoke this. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We're born hard-hearted, aren't we? We're born stiff-necked. We need a heart transplant. We need a neck transplant. That's what God does for his people. He's in the process of making our love for him grow. And as it does, our lives will be continually transformed as that love reveals itself in our actions. So let's consider well God's love for us, so that we can be a people who have a heart for God and a life lived for his glory. Amen.